Good morning. There we go. Good morning, ladies. I am so happy to see you all today. Okay, so 10 years ago, Volkswagen premiered a commercial during the Super Bowl about a little boy, Darth Vader, and some magic. And as I was reading through this passage, I kept thinking about this commercial. So I thought we could watch it together. So let's see it. Y'all, I think this is just the cutest little commercial ever. So this sweet little boy wanted to have the Force with him, and he tried and tried and tried, but nothing was working. Little did he know, something was working behind the scenes. His dad's remote to the car. And so I think this is a fun picture of what's happening in 1 Samuel 9 through 10. So yes, this passage is about meeting Saul and Israel getting their king, but more importantly, it's about God sovereignly working to bring about his plan for his people through different people and different events. So there's so many things happening in this chapter, from lost donkeys to Samuel's foreknowledge to Saul's anointing and the people's confirming, and those are just to name a few. And so these events might feel random or coincidental, but really it's God who is at work through it all. And that's what I want us to learn today, that God is always at work. So we're going to see in chapter 9 that God is always at work, even if we don't see it or understand. In chapter 10, verses 1 through 16, that God is always at work, even if we don't feel equipped. And in chapter 10, verses 17 through 26, that God is always at work, even when we go our own way. So I hope that as we go through these passages together, you'll be encouraged by the fact that the same God who was orchestrating every event around Saul's anointing is the same God who is at work in your life today. So whether you're in the midst of a season where you have no idea what God is doing, or you're in a hard season and it's really hard to see where God is at work. Maybe you're in a new season where God's calling you to something and you're like, I don't know, God, I don't know if I can do this. Or maybe God is calling you to say yes or no to something, but you kind of want to do what you want to do. Wherever you may be, know that God is always at work. So we're going to jump into this first section where God is always at work, even if we don't see it or we don't understand. So the end of chapter 8 left us with this question, who is going to be Israel's king? So we're not sure how much time passed between the end of chapter 8 and the beginning of chapter 9, but what we do know is that God did not appoint a king immediately. And this chapter opens with us meeting our second main character, Saul. And Saul was going about his business, helping out his dad, and he had no idea what God was doing and what God was preparing him for. Samuel thought that he was looking for lost donkeys, but God had other plans. He thought that these donkeys were lost, but God knew where they were the whole time, and he was in control of it all. So in the midst of clueless Saul going about his business, we see this language over and over again of coincidences, but it's really God at work, because it's no coincidence that the donkeys were lost. It's no coincidence that they went so far away from Saul's home. It's no coincidence that this servant with Saul knew about the man of God. It's no coincidence that Samuel happened to be in the same city that Saul would be, and he wasn't in a different part of Israel. None of it was a coincidence. God was at work. And how do we know that? Because God told Samuel what he was going to do. Look at verse 15 of chapter 9. Tomorrow about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. I wish God spoke to me like this a lot. But what I love about Samuel in this story is that he kept going about his task, trusting that God would bring about the right person at the right time. I mean, can you imagine Samuel's anticipation? He knew that God was going to bring a king, but then he had to wait. And Samuel didn't try to just sit and worry. He didn't try to go out and find a king on his own. He just kept going, trusting and following what God told him to do. Understanding and trusting God's providence leads to trusting in his timing. Understanding that God's in control, that he knows what he's doing, it helps us to trust in his timing. And God came through in his perfect timing, because look at verse 17. When Samuel saw, that is a tongue twister, the Lord told him, here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people God gave Samuel exactly what he needed when he needed it. Because God is trustworthy. He is always at work preparing the way for his plan to be accomplished. Saul couldn't see anything that God was doing. And I can imagine just how confusing it was. I mean, he thought he was looking for donkeys, and then this prophet's bringing him to the feast and putting him in a place of honor. He's probably like, what in the world? No idea what God's doing. Samuel, on the other hand, saw what God was doing, but he didn't fully understand because God only gave him a little bit at a time. God kept revealing his plan piece by piece to both Saul and Samuel at just the right timing. And this is frequently how God works. He gives us his plan piece by piece and not all at once because he knows if he gave it to us all at once, we probably couldn't handle it, though we like to think so, and I like to think so. I know I look back in my life, and gosh, if the Lord had told me back in high school or even college that I would be living in Dallas, I'd be 12 hours away from my family, I'd be working at a church, I probably would have laughed. Then I probably would have run. I did run. And then I probably would have like tried to figure out all the steps, which I also tried to do. But God has slowly been working on my heart over the years, building that trust piece by piece so that when the big things come, like moving 12 hours away, I could trust him. God wants to deepen our trust along the way so that as we see him faithfully at work, because he is faithfully at work, and that's what he wants, to build that trust with us, to know that he is trustworthy. So where are you in this chapter? Are you like Saul? Are things going pretty normal in life? Are things good? Are they pretty redundant even? God is always at work. He may be preparing you now without you even knowing it for what's about to come. And even when we don't know what God is doing, we can prepare now. We can spend time in his word learning more about who God is, his character, learning about the ways that he works so that we can identify them when they come. We can take time to deepen our theology through study, which you all are doing right now. We can pour into the relationships that God has given us so that we have a strong community to be around us in good times and hard times. We can grow in our practice of confession and repentance so that we don't give the enemy any place to grab hold of our heart. So you may be in a place right now where you have no idea what God is doing. So maybe you have been praying for that family member to come to know the Lord for years now, but nothing is happening. And you're like, God, I don't know what you're doing. Maybe I should stop praying. But while you may feel in the dark or helpless, God may be working in his or her heart without you knowing it. Or maybe God is prompting somebody to have the courage to go out and have that gospel conversation, and it's going to answer your prayers. Maybe that's you. Maybe God's calling you to go and have a gospel conversation with somebody. You're kind of like Samuel, where you know what God's calling you to do, but you don't know who or what or where. And so maybe the way that God's working in your life is going to answer the prayers of that person's family member that they've been doing for years. Do you see how God's at work in your life to help you grow your prayer life, your faith, and that other person's life to grow their faith, and that person to bring them to salvation? God is always at work. Some of you may be in a place where you have been praying and waiting for what feels like an eternity. Or maybe you are in a hard season where you don't see God at all. And I want to say I am so sorry. I know how hard that can be. And what I'm about to say, it's not going to change your situation immediately. I recognize that. And I want to be careful with my words because I don't want it to sound like I am dismissing what you're going through and what you're feeling. But I hope that what I'm about to say will offer some hope of who God is. God has not forgotten you. He sees you. He hears you. He cares for you. He loves you. He is at work right now. And this is the hard part. God, in the fact that he loves you and sees you, he may not answer those prayers the way that you want him to, or in the timing you want it, or this is even the harder part. He may not answer it this side of heaven. I think about the people listed in the Hall of Faith of Hebrews 11. They're commended for their faith, but at the end it says they did not see the results of their faith, which is so hard. But whether God answers your prayers tomorrow, whether he answers them in the way that you had no idea how to expect and the timing that probably wasn't what you wanted, or if he doesn't answer at all, he's still good and trustworthy. God is always at work, even if we don't see it or understand. You can trust him. So let's go on to our second point. In chapter 10, verses 1 through 16, where we see that God is always at work, even when we don't feel equipped. So at the end of chapter 9, we read, "As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, 'Tell the servant to pass on before us, and when he has passed on, stop here yourself for a while, that I may make known to you the word of God.'" Now, I can only wonder what Saul was thinking at this moment. Was he like, Samuel's going to tell me what I'm thinking? He's going to tell me about my family? He's going to tell me my future? We don't know what he was thinking, but all we know is that Saul's day took a hard left. Because in the very next verse, we see that Samuel anoints Saul with oil and tells him he's going to be the ruler of Israel. So if you saw in the sidebar in your lesson, anointing is a ritual act where oil was poured on the head of a person, and it designated them as holy and equipped for service. But again, this story isn't primarily about Saul, because look at chapter 10, verse 1. "Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel?" The Lord is the one who chose Saul. It wasn't based on Saul's merits or achievements. It was God's sovereignty and grace. And that act of anointing isn't what equipped Saul for service. It was an outward expression of what God was about to do in Saul's heart. He was going to do a work in Saul's heart and life. And that's not even the end. God didn't say, "Saul, you're going to be king. Good luck." No, he gave him three signs confirming, hey, what Samuel said is true. And then on top of that, he gave Saul his spirit to take on the task at hand. So let's look at these three signs that God sent to Saul. So number one, he said, "You're going to meet two men at Rachel's tomb, and they're going to tell you where the donkeys are." Number two, "You're going to go to the Oak of Tabor. You're going to meet three men who will go up to Bethel. They're going to have three young goats, three loaves of bread, a skin of wine, and they're going to give you two loaves of bread." Y'all, this is so specific. And number three, "You're going to go up to Gibeath Elohim, where you will meet a group of prophets. You're going to prophesy with them, and God's spirit is going to rush upon you." And what I see here is that not only is God sovereignly over all the big picture, but he's in the details. I mean, you can't tell me that this specific thing of what these men were carrying was just by coincidence. Only God could orchestrate this. God was the one who was continually showing and confirming to Saul that he was going to be king. He was the one who was continually equipping or preparing Saul for the task at hand. Look at verse 9. "When he turned back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all these signs came to pass that day." God was proving that he would be the one to equip Saul, and that he would be with Saul as long as Saul was obedient to him and followed him. And this wasn't a new command, because back in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 14 through 20, God gave out the rules and the regulations for what a king would be. So you saw this and answered it in question 11 in your lesson this week. And just a side note, I encourage you to go and read that again. And then as we learn more about Saul's story and then David's story, go back to that list and see who is the God-honoring king. And then on another note, 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 8 is going to be really important for next week. So make sure you mark that and come back to it next week. So maybe the first part, that you're not sure what God's doing, maybe that didn't really resonate with you, but maybe this one does. Maybe you're in a season where God has called you to a new job and you're about to be the only believer in your office. Maybe you don't feel equipped in that. Maybe God's calling you to start serving somewhere where your gifts are going to be really stretched. Or maybe he's calling you to befriend that neighbor who is on the polar opposite end of the spectrum faith-wise. Wherever you may be, know that God is always at work, even if we don't feel equipped. And yes, there are ways that we can work on being equipped. We can do. In fact, God might have used that time, energy, and study you spent in the season where you didn't know what he was doing. The Holy Spirit might use that to help you be equipped for the season that he's calling you to. But ultimately, no matter what we do, it's the Holy Spirit who equips us. Because God doesn't waste anything in our lives. Ephesians 2:10 reminds us that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in him. God can use anything in our past to prepare us for our present. There's so many times in my life where something will happen and I'm like, oh, that's what God was doing back then. Okay. So God can do that. God can also prepare you along the way as he's using your successes or failures in a situation, and that's equipping you, that's preparing you, it's helping you to grow. However he may choose to prepare you, he is faithful. So when I was in high school, I was plagued by legalism. I had a really hard time understanding how somebody could claim Christianity but then live a different way. And while I might have been kind to those people on the outside, on the inside, I was judging them. And that's really ugly and fun to admit right now. So when I got to college, I felt like the Lord was calling me to lead in student ministries, specifically with a group of middle school girls. And y'all, I had no idea what I was doing. I was not equipped. I was 19. I was a baby myself. And the Lord, in his great sense of humor, gave me a group of girls who were like all of those girls that I judged in high school. And you know what? The Lord changed me. He gave me a heart of compassion to see these girls, to understand that many of them did not come from Christian homes. They were baby believers, or they were just trying to figure out, hey, is this God that I say I'm following, is he worth it, or is the world more worth it? And they were just trying to figure that out. And God slowly got a hold of my heart. He told me and taught me, what does it look like to love people as he does? He called out my own sin in my own life of how I was viewing people. And he taught me how to love people no matter where they are in life. And you know, he equipped me every week as I just faithfully said yes to going to small group, to just speaking truth of what I had learned in my own study. And I prayed so hard, Lord, if I am speaking heresy, may it go in one ear and out the other, because I'm sure I did at 19. And those girls are out of college now, and some of them are faithfully walking with the Lord, and some aren't, but I still love them, and I keep in touch with a lot of them. So I know in these moments where we don't feel equipped, the easy thing for us as females is to want to grasp to control. So how are you actively letting go of control and trusting with what God has called you to? And I know we said we can do things to help us be equipped, and that's true, but don't let that knowledge stop you from saying yes, because you don't have to take a certain number of classes, do a certain number of studies before you're equipped. You don't have to wait till you feel equipped before you can say yes to God. All you have to do is rely on the Spirit. He is the one who works in our hearts, preparing us before, during, and after. And if you are a believer in Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. 2 Peter 1:3 tells us, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. You have everything you need to be equipped, to be prepared. It's the Holy Spirit who is guiding you and leading you every step of the way. God is always at work, even if we don't feel equipped. So our last section is chapter 10, verses 17 through 26, that God is always at work, even when we go our own way. So in this section, Samuel brings the people together to publicly confirm Saul is king. But more than anything, we see God's love, grace, and mercy on full display in the midst of his people's disobedience and blindness. So remember back in chapter 8, the people demanded a king to look like the other nations. They wanted him to go out before him, fight their battles, and look like everybody else. Even though God had been their king, he was the one who was fighting for them, who was providing for them, caring for them, and loving them. But the people grew restless, and they rejected God. And God had every right to hear their complaints and say, nope, I'm going to raise up a king, so just no. Or he had every right to say no and then to leave them as they are, or to say no and let them go find their own king. But instead, God continued to work for his people. He raised up Saul and he brought the people together to show them who he provided. So in light of that, when they come together, right off the bat, God immediately calls to mind just one of the many ways he has provided for the people. I feel like it's kind of the last-ditch effort of like, let me just remind you. So he points back to the Exodus, where God rescued the Israelites from the hand of Pharaoh in Egypt. And then he makes the statement reminding them, okay, y'all, this is how we got here. So look at chapter 10, verse 19. But today you have rejected your God who saves you from all your calamities and your distresses. Now the people pleaser in me would have heard this and been like, oh my gosh, I've done wrong. Okay, how can I make this better? But the Israelites did not care. So Samuel brings them together and he casts lots, which was like rolling the dice. And y'all, I don't really know how this happened, but God would direct the dice to land a certain way and it would show you how God was speaking in his choice. And just a quick caveat, we don't do this today. This was for a time of the Old Testament before Jesus and before the Holy Spirit, because believers today have the Holy Spirit within them and the Holy Spirit helps us discern God's voice and what's God saying. So we don't need to do this anymore. But in light of that, this is just another example of how God was at work guiding and leading the people. And the people of Israel were going out their own way. And we've seen this again and again and again in their history. But God had never and has never given up on Israel. God was moving his plan, his grand plan, the meta narrative of scripture forward that would get us to Jesus. And not only was he doing that, but he was moving his plan forward for each of these individual Israelites at this time. God is working in the big and the details. But let's think about this scene for a second. I mean, this just kind of baffles me. So the people of Israel have basically said, God, you're out. We don't want you anymore as king. So God raised up Saul to be king. But when the people are ready to anoint them, when they go to find this man who's going to save them, he can't be found. He's hiding. And so the people of Israel are like, yeah, God, yeah, we don't want you anymore. We want somebody else, but we can't find him. So can you tell us where he is? And then we're going to go back to wanting somebody else. So just one more time. Can you show up for us? Y'all, that probably should have been an indicator for them. This is not going to go really well. But they were blinded by Saul's physical appearance. Because remember back in the beginning of chapter 9, what the author said about Saul, that he was a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Physical appearance is no substitute for character and devotion to God. Physical appearance, it's no substitute for character and devotion to God. And we're getting a glimpse of that here, and we're going to see it really play out over the next few weeks. And God was bringing the people exactly what they wanted. He was going to let them experience the results of their choices and actions that they were choosing to not follow God's best. And this may sound harsh, but even in the midst of it, we see that God is in control. The people may have wanted a king to look like the Canaanites around them, but look at chapter 10, verse 25. Then Samuel told the people the rights and duties of the kingship, and he wrote them in a book and laid it up before the Lord. So God is giving them a human king like they want, but this king is still going to have to be God's kind of king, the one who observes the rights and rules of the kingship. And y'all, I think this is a kindness of the Lord. I'm going to give you a little bit of a spoiler for the next few weeks. So Saul is going to live up to all of the warnings that Samuel listed in chapter 8, that the king is going to take, and serve his own interest. But because of the standards God listed out all the way back in Deuteronomy, he was already at work. Because of that, that was going to be the basis of why God would reject Saul as king. Saul's going to be rejected as king. Spoiler. But if God would have left the people on their own to choose the king as they wanted, Saul would have been that Canaanite king, and he would have ruled for years as an unfair tyrant. But instead, God had these regulations in place. So God rejected Saul and king, and he raised up David, who would be the better king, an imperfect, but a better king. And from David's line would come Jesus, the ultimate king. Can you see how God was at work in the big and the small? Even though he set those regulations and he was moving his big plan forward, he still gave Saul choice after choice, or chance after chance after chance, to come to God. And you're going to see in a few weeks and next semester what happens to him. So I know it sounds like I'm getting onto the Israelites a lot here, but remember, the author's doing this as a warning for us, and honestly, kind of a mirror for us, because oftentimes I want to and try to go my own way. And a lot of times God lets us have that, and he lets us experience the consequences of our choices and actions. But he may also use it to teach us a lesson and to bring us back to him, because his grace extends far beyond our circumstances and our actions. So I want to take a minute and just kind of address some people in the room. So if you are somebody who has gone your own way, or if you're choosing to go your own way right now and not trust God's best, God has not given up on you. You may be in the middle of it and you say, I'm sorry, it's too far. I can't get out of this. It's not true. God is still at work for you right now. But we have to confess and repent, as Casey taught us last week. We have to confess our sin, and I know it's so hard. But God wants us to bring it into the light. And then once we confess it, we have to turn and we have to flee and run towards Jesus. And when we do this, God forgives us. That is a promise God lists. He is always at work, and he can redeem any and every situation. And y'all, that's what the whole Bible's all about. It's God's rescue plan, his redemption plan, to bring humanity back, because whether we want to admit it, we are all in this camp that we want and have, maybe currently are, gone our own way, and there's nothing we can do about it. And God's been working to bring us back to him through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We can trust that God is always at work. And so you might be sitting there thinking, okay, then why do I even try to do anything if God's just gonna do what God's wanna do? And that's a really good question. And y'all, we live in this holy tension of having free will to choose, but God also sovereignly directing. So as we choose one thing over another, it doesn't scare God and doesn't throw his plan off course. God is so much bigger that he knows everything that we can choose. And it's all part of his plan. It's really hard to explain, but it's pretty cool. So we have that, but God is also sovereignly directing and guiding. He might put something in your path to help you turn away and say no, or help give you something to like nudge you forward. He can do all of that, but God is not a big puppet master, because if he was, then we couldn't love him, because you can't force somebody into love, because it's not love. That's why God has given us the choice to follow him in salvation. The Holy Spirit is the one who illuminates us to the truth of our sin and the gospel. And his call, that illumination's pretty strong. And then God allows us to choose whether we're going to follow him or not, if we're going to accept Jesus' gift of salvation. And salvation, or having a right relationship with God, is not based on our works or achievements. It's not having enough good actions that kind of outweigh the bad. That's not how it works. It's based on his grace, knowing that we are sinners in need of a savior. Romans 5:8 tells us, but God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus is that savior. He came to earth and lived a perfect life. He died on the cross, and 3 days later, he rose again. Jesus didn't hide in the baggage. He came out, and he was the king who would fight for us. And by confessing our sin and asking him to forgive us and be the Lord of our lives, we are forgiven, and we can have a relationship with God. And then it's the Holy Spirit who works in our hearts each and every day to help us be more like Jesus and to help live a life that's pleasing and honoring to God. It's the process of sanctification, that God's work is never finished. So just like the dad at the beginning who was working behind the scenes, we have a God who is working behind the scenes and sometimes up at the forefront in our lives. So you can trust he will always be at work when we can't see it, when we don't understand, when we don't feel equipped, or if we're going our own way, because he is trustworthy, he is faithful, he is gracious, and he is merciful. The God who is at work in this story is the same God that's at work today that we have the privilege of following and serving. So let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are always at work. Thank you, Lord, that when I just want to grasp onto control, when I want to feel some semblance of control in my life, that I don't have to because you're at work right now. Lord, I thank you for the women who've joined today. Thank you for the ways that you are at work in their own lives. I pray for our time in small group that it would be a fruitful time, that we would just be able to talk about the ways that you've been at work in the past and to celebrate the ways that you're at work now, or to pray to trust you in the ways that you're working that we can't see. So Lord, we love you. Thank you for who you are. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. Okay, y'all are free to go to small group.